Well, we have this blessed opportunity to be walking through Luke chapter 2 and verses 8 through 21. Let's go ahead and read that passage during this time, beginning in verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. We have here the third hymn in the Gospel of Luke, which is the angels glorious, the angels singing. Actually, they're not singing during this time. They are speaking this. But there is an entire heavenly host that comes forward after this declaration from the angel, and there is a great praise to God as they are recognizing and declaring the Messiah that has been given, that was prophesied to this people. So we have Christ here living through his people. And there's 4 points that I want to give to you from this text. They all have to do with the Savior, this Messiah that was prophesied and has been granted to the people. And the first is the declaration of the Savior. The second is the peace of the Savior. The third is the seeking of the Savior. And the third is the sharing of the Savior. The declaration, the peace, the seeking, and the sharing of the Savior. And each of these have applications to us in our lives. Let's look at that first point, the declaration of the Savior. We see that there beginning in verse 8 through 12, which says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night, and the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear, and the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger.'" This is the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the greater manna that came down from heaven, this greater bread. The Israelites ate of the manna in the wilderness, and they died in the wilderness. But this greater manna has come down that you may feed, that you may eat upon him, and that you may live. And this is one who has come to Bethlehem. And that is the city of bread. And the angels here come forward to visit these that are humble within this culture, these shepherds, these ones that were not of a high standing. This is something that had already been spoken of in the book of Luke. We see this in verse 52 of chapter 1 of Luke, where Mary states this in the Magnificat. She says, "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the estate of the humble." I think we're seeing that happening right now. That this very first message of the coming Messiah, this message that the Messiah has been born, this one who brought the entire universe into existence from absolutely nothing, is here lying in a manger. And the angels go forward to these shepherds, these humble shepherds keeping watch over their flocks. R.C. Sproul makes this point about shepherds during this time period. He says, the shepherds of Palestine were considered to be the lowest class of people. The nature of their calling prohibited them from frequent participation in the religious rituals of their day, and they were discriminating practices against them with respect to the law courts, for a shepherd was not permitted to give testimony in a court of law. They were considered to be so unscrupulous and untrustworthy that their testimony was of little value. But although their contemporary society hated them, it seems that they had a special place in the heart of God. That's what I want you to gather here, is that the culture at this time did not think very highly of these shepherds. The culture at this time did not respect shepherds. They did not respect what they did. They didn't respect where they stood in the culture. And there's many that look at this as shepherds as a whole. I found it overwhelmingly scholars would write on shepherds as being a sinful class of people, stating that they were ceremonially unclean as they practiced their occupation. I find that very difficult to believe, and much of the support that they give to it, some of it comes from the writings of Aristotle, strange, and other writing comes from the 2nd century AD and the 5th century AD, two places that I wouldn't look to support such a belief in the 1st century in Palestine. Additionally, I want to make this argument that although I want to emphasize that the culture as a whole despised shepherds, the idea that we need to look on all people that were shepherds as though they were sinful because of the occupation they were in, I think it is unwise. Famous shepherds in the Bible, we could look to Abraham, Lot, Isaac, Jacob, all 12 of his sons, Rachel, Moses, David, and Amos, just to name a few of them. And although they may not have been in a high standing in this culture, you need to understand something about shepherds in this culture, that they were very necessary. We've already talked through, as we went through the book of John, as we went through the beginning part of the book of Luke, of the necessity of sheep in the sacrificial system here in the first century. There in the temple, hundreds of thousands of lambs were slaughtered each and every year, and this was necessary for the temple sacrifices, and as they were carried on, this was a necessary group of people. They were necessary for the worship of the people, and the Lord is coming to them and recognizing the importance of what they are doing at this time, coming to these people that are humble, but what they are doing is pointing to Christ Jesus and the work that they do. Lambs that came from this area in Bethlehem, many of them would end up there in the temple sacrifice. There's definitely a connection there. Not every lamb in Bethlehem ended up in the temple, but lambs were raised in Bethlehem and then were marched up 90 miles over time to be sacrificed up in Jerusalem. Don't miss the connection here with the Lamb of God being born in Bethlehem. We don't need to take this farther than that, but we can recognize the correlation and the significance of Christ being born there in Bethlehem, the one who is the bread from heaven, and Christ being the one who is the Lamb of God who has been given for the sins of the world. And it is declared to the shepherds, this is a Savior who is Christ the Lord, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is a declaration that makes it clear that salvation is necessary for all people everywhere. All people in all places, in all times, are in need of a Savior. Let's be honest with that. Let's not move too quickly past that step. Because it's so easy just to say, yes, yes, we all need a Savior. Yes, yes, we're all sinners. We all have problems. We all make mistakes. All of those things are true. But this is your first step to trusting in Christ. It's your first step to receiving the salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ freely offers. You need to see your need of Christ. You need to see the problem that you're in. You need to see the reality of your situation. This is controversial. If you've been in evangelism in any way, you will find that this is a controversial step in evangelism, and it is one that there is a temptation to skip over. To skip over this need of a Savior. The reason why the Savior is needed. And the temptation is to go on and not emphasize the need of the Savior, but to go and to emphasize the benefits of salvation. The good things that you can get from salvation. The ways that your life can change. Even to give a testimony and say, well, this is what has happened to me. These are the benefits that I have gained. These are the ways in which my marriage has been benefited. These are the ways in which I've done better in my career now. Now, these are all things that can be true. Your career can be changed because of your profession of faith in Christ and the change that the Lord is doing in you. Your marriage can be changed. Your relationship with your children can be changed. The way in which you live in a culture can be changed, but it's not guaranteed that coming to Christ is going to result in all of these earthly benefits. And there's a danger that we have. There's a danger that we have when we merely offer benefits of salvation without emphasizing to people the need of salvation. The goal is to not be offensive. But it is offensive. You must know you need a Savior. I mean, what do you mean? How dare you tell me that I'm in need of a Savior? I saw a tweet over the Easter holidays that someone had put out. And they put out in bold caps, I'm going to celebrate this Easter the fact that I do not need a man born in Palestine who lived 2,000 years ago to save me from my sins. That's how bold that was. All these likes and retweets from progressive Christians celebrating such a heretical statement, such a blasphemous declaration. And that is the trajectory of where we are. That's kind of a snapshot of where many people are in this culture. You begin to share the gospel with someone, and you're going to spend some time just talking about who God is. Such a misunderstanding of who God is. And you're going to find, even in that first step of the conversation of who God is, that there is a chasm there. There is great offense that people have at that point. And it's hard to go on to the next point until someone is fully understanding who God is and their relationship to God so that they can even understand their need of a Savior and thereby see how they can turn to that Savior. And then they can understand the benefits of the Savior. Oh, the need, the necessity upon necessity of seeing your need of Christ. And this is one that is declared here. This is the Messiah that the Lord has given. That is the one the angels are declaring. The angels are declaring the Messiah that the Lord has brought forward. And this is one who is divine. Even in this wording here, we see the divinity of Christ Jesus. Christ being brought forward here as a Savior for the people, as one who is bringing peace between God and man, as one who is making peace between heaven and earth. You must understand something. If you understand your Old Testament, you must remember the Old Testament is the Bible of the New Testament. And in the Old Testament, it is Jehovah. It is the Lord God Almighty. He is the one who is the Savior of Israel. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. Truly you are a God who hides himself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Habakkuk 3 and verse 18. Yet I rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Psalm 79 and verse 9. Help us, O God, God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Who is it that the Lord has sent to atone for the sins of the people? Who is it that the Lord has sent to be a salvation for God's people, for his glory? Jesus is the one we have seen as we've walked through this gospel, who is the Savior, who is the one who is fully God and is fully man. The one has come to save the people, and he has been recognized as that Savior even within the womb of Mary. There has been great celebration. Great celebration for this Messiah who has come, and they have spoken of what God is going to do in past tense as though it has already happened. As Elizabeth said earlier in chapter 1 and verse 43, "And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Mary there is spoken of a mother as one who has the child, has the Messiah within her womb. Mary says this, she sang of her Savior while he was but in her womb. Zechariah made this declaration during his prophecy. He says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." He is speaking of what the Lord has done in bringing forward the Messiah even in the womb of Mary. There's a declaration there of the divinity of Christ Jesus and the divinity of Christ Jesus even there within the womb of Mary, which also points us to the humanity of Christ Jesus there within the womb of Mary. And these are things that we need to be mindful of even in these days and current times as these awful debates are happening even in this country at this time. But we see the Lord declaring both the humanity and divinity of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the people, the Savior of the world, even there in the womb of Mary. And there is a declaration from these angels of his birth to these shepherds. And secondly, we see the peace of the Savior. The peace that this Savior offers to the people of God. The peace that the Savior offers to mankind, offers to those upon the earth. They say, beginning there in verse 13, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." Jesus is granting the peace of God to the people of God. Jesus is this lamb that will be sacrificed, that will grant peace between God and man. And this is the glory that they are singing. This glory that they are singing to this babe Christ Jesus at this time. This Gloria in Excelsis Deo, as you have sung so many times in so many years in the past. Glory to God in the highest. Now, how do you not think upon great hymns of the past when you even read passages like this? We're so familiar with this. How do you not ponder upon Handel's Messiah as that strong soprano is singing that portion of the hymns? Glory to God, glory to God, glory to God in the highest. And you then hear the bass part come in and peace on earth. Peace between God and man. That is what is being given here. The angels are declaring the glory of God through Christ Jesus, this child that is there that has been granted to them. This is so poetic, something that is so easily placed to music, but this is a hymn that is different from the ones that have been given already. The hymns that have been given already, that of Mary and that which was given earlier on, is that which went from earth into heaven. But you have the angels descending at this point. You have a hymn of praise to God that is given from heaven and brought down to earth. And this is not something that's new for angels to praise God. That is what they're designed to do. That's what you're designed to do, by the way. You're made in the image of God. You're designed to glorify God through every aspect of your existence. But these angels have been praising God since they've been in existence. But they've been praising God for who he is and what he has done. And you now have them praising God for the display of his glory that is there in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. J.C. Ryle makes this point. Now has come the highest degree of glory to God by the appealing of his Son, Jesus Christ, in the world. He is by his life and his death on the cross, he will glorify God's attributes, justice, holiness, mercy, and wisdom as they never were glorified before. See, these angels are witnessing this glory at the same time as people on earth are witnessing this glory. And I want you to see the contrast of the host of heaven coming down and glorifying God because Christ has come forward. And the contrast that we will see as we walk through this gospel and see those that are leaders in this culture, those who are rulers in this culture, who are going to despise the work of Christ. They see not their need of a Savior. But here the angels are declaring the glory of God. They have seen the holiness of God. They have seen the goodness of God. They have seen the justice of God. But they are seeing a display here of the love and the mercy and the grace of God that they had not seen prior to this. God displaying his love and mercy and grace through Christ Jesus, one who is here dwelling in flesh. That which was necessary. That which was necessary, dear friends, that you see this. That you, on the first point, recognize your need of Christ Jesus. The necessity of seeing your need of Christ Jesus, for Christ Jesus in his humanity will take upon himself the fullness of the wrath of God. Christ will take upon the wrath of God that which is so rightly deserved upon all people everywhere. Christ will take upon himself the sins of his people, that they will not face the wrath of God, that they can trust upon Christ and what he has done and be saved from the wrath of God. Oh, dear friend, that can be you if you will but trust, if you will but believe upon what Jesus has done, if you will see Jesus as the one who is perfect, the perfect Lamb of God that was brought down, that you can be saved, that you can have life, that you can have life indeed. This Lord Jesus Christ who will go forward and serve his people in fulfilling the law in every respect, never violating any of the commandments. Never even with a wrong desire, never with a false motive. Always keeping the law of God perfectly. Oh, that you would see this need. That you would turn away from self-justification. That you would turn away from justifying yourself by comparison. That you would look to the fullness of your righteousness in this life and see it as filthy rags. See it of no righteousness at all when it is compared to the perfect law of God. Find yourself completely helpless and turn to Christ Jesus. That you may glorify God even as these angels are at this time, seeing the fullness of what the Lord has done. Seeing the fullness of this peace. Oh, that you could know that peace. You could know that peace that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 5 at the beginning, that Christ has made peace between God and man, that we now have peace with God. Can you say that? Can you say that you have peace with God? Dear friends, if you cannot say that you have peace with God, if you're one who merely says, I hope that the Lord will forgive my sins. I hope that the Lord will be merciful upon me. Oh, help you, dear friend, if you say, I hope that I have done sufficient righteous deeds to make up for my sinful deeds. You should be in great distress. You have a great, great problem, dear friends. If that is your plan, if that is your hope, if your hope is in your righteousness, if your hope is in your goodness and your efforts, on your best day, dear friend, you have deserved nothing but the wrath and the curse of God. If you could have done this yourself, if you could have done sufficient good deeds, if you could have followed the law rightly to earn righteousness for yourself, Jesus would not have come. There would be no necessity of this. This peace comes through Christ alone. They've declared this Savior. This is the Savior that was declared and prophesied from years past. They are declaring the peace of the Savior. This peace that is being given between God and man that was broken in the garden is now going to be restored. It's now going to be healed. Man and God will dwell in a tabernacle once again because of Christ Jesus. It would be reunited. That flaming sword will be put away, for Christ has taken that upon his head. And they thirdly now, after hearing this peace of the Savior, they are seeking the Savior. This is the seeking of the Savior. In verses 15 and 16 in Luke chapter 2, it says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Can you imagine if they just went on with their day like it was just nothing? Just, okay, let's just move on. I've got a lot of work here to do. I've got to take care of these sheep. I've got a lot of responsibilities here. This declaration was given to them. The sign was given that there will be a child in swaddling clothes. Now, they might have found many children in swaddling clothes in the town of Bethlehem, but this one would be lying in a manger. This is a very important sign for them, that they will find this child lying in a manger in Bethlehem. And these shepherds were seeking after the Savior that was given by the Lord. Don't miss that. Don't miss this emphasis. This is important that you see this, that this is the Savior that the Lord had provided. This is the one that the Lord had given whereby you can have peace between God and man that was so, so desperately needed. It is fascinating that the angels didn't go forward and speak to the high priest. He was kind of a puppet high priest during this time, honestly. Or speak to the Sanhedrin. There was kind of a mixture of puppets in the Sanhedrin and some that were still there seeking to serve the people. They didn't go forward to the wealthy and the culture. They didn't go to the great political leaders. Why is it that they would have gone to a people like the shepherds? Well, I've already given one emphasis. It's first because Jesus was prophesied that he would come to the lowly. And Jesus is coming here to those that are in a lowly standing in this culture. Those that are coming here, he's coming here and talking to those that aren't highly respected. And he's coming here for those, dear friends, who are in a lowly state because of their sin. As Jesus says in other places, that the sick are in no need of a physician. And he means this, those that don't see their need of Christ, he came not for them. If you don't see your need of Jesus, his blood applies not to you. If you don't see your need for Christ, there is no hope that you have. And these shepherds, and secondly, I want to emphasize this, that the angels came to the shepherds, I also believe, because Jesus is one who is called the Good Shepherd. Jesus is one who cares for and watches after his people. This is a theme that we will see throughout this gospel, and we see it in other places as well. Jesus does the work of shepherding his people, of protecting and caring for and watching after his people. And these are shepherds. These are people that are many times working when others are resting. They're out there. Although they may be resting at times, they are watching their sheep in a fold. A fold would basically be kind of a wooden fenced area that would be kind of rounded or squared, and there would be an entrance, and it had no door. Well, there would be a door once you put the sheep in, and the shepherd would be the door. That's why Jesus says, I am the door. He's not talking about a door like this one over here. He's talking about he is the door in the fold of the sheep. He is the one who will be there to protect the sheep. He will be the one who will guard the sheep and not allow them to leave the fold. Dear friend, if the Lord has gotten a hold of you, the Lord Jesus Christ has you, he will keep you. He will bring forward that which he has begun even in you. And he will protect you And that is what the Good Shepherd does. I believe that points to this symbolically, pointing to even what Jesus will do. Jesus being the Lamb of God, and these being shepherds keeping after lambs, and Jesus also being a shepherd. And these shepherds here are seeking the Savior that the Lord provided. They're not seeking the Savior that would be most celebrated in this culture. They're not seeking the Savior of their own desires. They're not seeking the Savior that has promised them great wealth. This is not a Savior that's promised them a great standing in their society. This is not even a Savior that's promising them freedom from the Roman oppression. This is the Savior that the Lord has given, and the Savior that is going to provide an offering to grant peace between man and God. And that's the Savior that's being brought forward by this host of angels. That is the Savior that the angels are pointing these shepherds toward. Don't miss this point, dear friends. It does you no good if you are seeking after a false Christ. It doesn't matter how sincere you are. It doesn't matter how much you are broken in trusting in this false Christ. If you trust in one who is not Jesus, you gain not the benefits of Jesus. Christianity is a religion where you are saved by grace and through faith. So, dear friends, it is crucial that you have the right object of your faith, that you are trusting in the Jesus who actually is the Savior that the Lord actually sent. Because that is the true and real Savior. They were told to go and seek after the Savior that was lying in a manger, not where any of them would have imagined a king to be born. This is a lowly standing. There was a humility even in seeking a Savior there in a manger, something that would be astounding to many people. How is it that the one who would come from the line of David would be born in such a humble place, lying there where animals have fed? This world, dear friends, this world is full of false Christs. This world is full of false messiahs. This world is full of these religions that will offer you the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, and they will do absolutely nothing to change your relationship with God. They will get you in a deeper and deeper hole in your sin as you are seeking to bribe God through your actions, as though you in any way can do sufficient good deeds to make right that which you've done wrong, as though you in any way, through keeping the law, can offer sufficient sacrifices for yourself to heal that which has been damaged. No, this is the Messiah that has been given. This is the one that the Lord has granted for his people. A child born here in abject poverty. However, know this. Don't miss this. These shepherds that were believing upon him, these shepherds that were in a low standing in this culture, that believed upon Christ, that trusted upon him, that go on to share this truth with others, have greater wealth than the most powerful kings that lived in this day. These poor shepherds gain that inheritance in trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in store for all of the people, dear friends. The Lord has an inheritance for his people. The Lord has earned that on behalf of his people through his perfect keeping of the law. There is the blessing of life, the blessing of life eternal because of the work of Christ, and it is granted to his people by grace and through faith. Jesus gives such a warning here. Jesus warns people in Mark chapter 8, beginning in verse 34. He says this, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when it comes to the glory, when he comes in glory of his Father and with the holy angels. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will you give? What will you give for your soul? In what way can you bring anything from you from this life into eternity when you die in your sins? It wouldn't matter if you died inheriting the entirety of the world, which you wouldn't, but even if you did, you would die and it would get dispersed to someone else. There is nothing that you will gain in this life physically that you are going to take with you in glory, dear friends. Only in Christ can your life have meaning. Only in Christ can your life have significance. This world lies to you. This world lies to you and tells you that you can seek after the world and be saved. This world lies to you and tells you that you can have fulfillment apart from Christ. This world lies to you and tells you that you can seek after the world, the flesh, and the devil and be right and be content. You will be but like J.D. Rockefeller, who merely said, just $1 more. How much money is enough? But just $1 more. See the fullness of what Christ has done here. Don't just go quickly past this. This is peace between man and God. There is a fullness here of benefit that is there for all who believe upon Christ, and it is given by grace and through faith, not because of what you do, but because of the object that you're trusting in, because you're believing upon Christ Jesus that you can be saved. I pray, dear friends, that you wouldn't take this lightly. You cling upon the things of this world. It is like clinging to sand, and the sand, as you cling it even tighter, begins to fall through your fingers. But to be in the hand of God is to be saved. To be in the hand of God is to have greater wealth than all this world could ever give to you, greater joy and greater pleasure than this world could ever give to you. So we've seen this declaration, peace, and even the seeking of the Savior by these shepherds. Now we see this beautiful last point, the sharing of the Savior. The shepherds going forward and sharing this good news that they have heard, this message that they have heard, the reality of this Messiah that is here. Beginning in verse 17 of Luke 2. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that they had been told concerning the child, and all who heard it wondered what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. See, the greatness of this message of the Messiah that was going to establish peace between God and man was shown to them in the regalia of these angels as they stood before him in the host of heaven that was declaring glory to God in the highest. How is it that they could hear this and not share this with others? How is it that they could hear this message and not be different, not be changed, not be distinct from what they were before? These men would forever be different. These men would forever be distinct. They still were the people that they were, but they were changed at this time. These are likely not the most eloquent people in the culture, not the most educated. They're not the wealthiest. But it's to these men that the Lord brought this first message of Christ Jesus after his birth. It was to these men that the Lord used to declare the message of the Messiah that was here. And the people wondered. These shepherds could have looked at their cultural status, their wealth, their education. They could have looked at this as hindrances. They might say, well, the Lord shared this with me, but you know, certainly, perhaps the Lord would use someone with more prestige and popularity to share his message. After all, I'm just a shepherd. But the truth is, it was to these shepherds that the Lord brought the message of the Savior. They could have said, well, perhaps the Lord should use someone of more education to be sharing the message of the Messiah. But it was to these shepherds that the Lord shared the message of the Savior. These shepherds might have said, perhaps they should use someone of more wealth, of higher standing in the culture. I'm just a shepherd. Who's going to listen to me? But it was to these shepherds that the Lord brought this message. He said, well, social status, the education, the wealth of these men was not relevant to the message. Their social status, education, and wealth were not relevant to this message because the message that they shared was about the Savior and not themselves. They're not sharing themselves with other people. They're sharing the message of the Savior that had been given to them, which had been brought to them by these angels, and that they had seen firsthand with the sign of the child in swaddling clothes lying in the manger. And the message is about what God has done. The message is about what God has revealed to them. They're testifying to what God has shown them. And those that heard wondered. So surprising to them. But the shepherds were glorifying God. The shepherds were praising God. They were glorifying God because of what they had heard, because of what they had seen, because of what had been told to them. And that is the blessing of sharing the Savior with others. Oh, dear friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ has worked within you, if you are someone who has been changed, if you are someone who has been made different, distinct, why would you not share this with others? Why would this not be something that you seek to have opportunity to share with others? You may say, well, I'm not really eloquent. Well, that's not the emphasis. The emphasis is not your eloquence. Well, I'm not highly educated. You're not sharing your education with other people. But I'm not wealthy. I'm not of a high standing. You're not sharing your wealth and your popularity with other people. You're sharing the one who has saved you. You're sharing the one who has granted you peace with God. And you're not doing this necessarily because it's always fun. I will confess something to you. I have gone out and shared the gospel many times in my life. I have gone onto the street and shared the gospel. I've done this in many, many ways. This is not something that I do because I find it to be incredibly enjoyable at the time when I'm doing it. These are very difficult conversations. These are conversations that are of no small controversy. These are conversations that are offensive to other people. These are conversations that will result in person after person after person rejecting the message that you give, and it's crucial that you remember that. If, in fact, you are giving the message of Christ, if, in fact, you are sharing the gospel with other people, in the rejection, you must not make it about you. Unless you are, in fact, making it about you in the presentation. And if you are making it about you, you're not making it about Christ, and you're likely not sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you're likely not giving someone anything that would be beneficial to them in their lives or their life eternal. Although the gospel may not be fun to share at all times, it is something that you should have a desire to do. You should have a drive to do that. And the way in which you do it in your life, where you are, is going to be distinct. Each person is going to be different. But you are to utilize the network that the Lord has given you. Father, mother, you have a family whereby you can be sharing the gospel within your family. Offering hospitality, opening up your home to others, you have opportunity to share with others. Perhaps at your work, perhaps in other opportunities where you have influence over other people. Perhaps you're so driven to go out intentionally and share with complete strangers. You're a special person if you do that, but those opportunities exist, and we seek to do that occasionally. We have others that go out even more often and do those things. And this is because the Savior has been declared to us. We have heard this message of Christ Jesus, who he is, one who is fully God and fully man, and one who has offered peace between man and God through his life and his death and his resurrection, through his perfect keeping of the law, through his taking upon himself the consequences of our sins. We sought after that Savior, the Messiah that God has given, not the Messiah that we dreamed of, not the Messiah that our flesh would seek after, not the Messiah that people of our culture would be seeking after. No, the true Messiah transcends all cultures. The true Messiah is the one that the Lord has given, trusting in him. And as someone who has changed, as someone who has experienced the work of God within your life, one who has seen the glory of God, not through the declaration of angels, but through the internal work of God within your life, as your mind has been opened to these truths, have you seen your sins and seen your need to repent and turn from them and turn toward Christ, trusted in Christ and been saved? Oh, dear Christian, your desire should be to share this truth with others. Your desire should be to go to others, not to stand upon your wealth, your status, your education, or your goodness, but to stand upon Christ and what he has done, testifying the truth of Christ Jesus as it has been shown to you through the Spirit and through the Word of God. Oh, dear friends, I pray that you would have such a desire. I pray that you who have been changed would desire to share this truth with others, that you would even desire for others to be changed. Let's go to the Lord. Let's pray.